We started studying the book of Galatians a few weeks back, and we're going to continue in our study of that. Last week, we dealt with verses 4 and 5 of chapter 1. What we did is we discussed the foundation of the gospel. That is, what we did was we talked about the fact that the basis of man's relationship to God is the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's it. We sing the song, "Nothing But the Blood." And that's the basis of our relationship to God. It's nothing but the blood. Paul sort of makes this point, and you think about maybe his purpose. He's dealing in this book with legalists, people who have sought to add to the gospel. And so what he does is he says, I want to just lay the firm foundation to begin with. I want to talk about what the gospel is. And so in verses 4 and 5, he speaks of Christ who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we use that passage to just lay down the foundation that we are righteous before God simply because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And what we said was, really, we talked about how that salvation can be thought of in three different terms. We can think about three different tenses almost. We're justified, sanctified, and glorified. Justification, or to be justified, is when basically God sort of stamps us with His righteousness. And we said, how do we obtain that? We obtain that by grace through faith. That's how we get that. We're justified by grace through faith. In other words, by the blood of Jesus Christ. We could skip on down to the end and we could say that one day we're going to be glorified. One day you and I are going to receive a glorified body, a body that knows no sin. You say, well, how in the world do we get that? Well, the same way. We're by grace through faith. The moment we trust Lord Jesus Christ, our path was already set. Brother Don, no matter what happens, we're going to receive that glorified body. And we get that not because of anything that we do or don't do. We get that simply because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, then you have that middle part, that sanctification. And that's the part where we're being conformed and shaped in the image of Christ. And what we did is we showed that even that is by grace through faith. We talked about how that Paul would strive, and he said that he labored more than they all, more abundantly than they all. But he said, and yet not I, but the grace that was in me. In other words, God's grace was working in me. You and I, we sort of work with what God has put in us. It's Him that has put in us the desire to obey Him, and it's Him that gives us the ability to obey Him. So basically, what we're left with is that the basis of our relationship to God, no matter how you look at it, is by grace through faith. It is we relate to God because of Jesus Christ. We've got nothing to boast of in ourselves. Well, we're going to come now to the next little section of chapter 1. And normally this is the place in Paul's letters where he would start to commend whoever he's writing to. He would say something positive to them. But what we find is Paul doesn't do that this time. He gets right to the heart of the matter. And what he does is he just sort of states his amazement. So let's turn and read in Galatians chapter 1. And let's begin reading in verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, that would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And we'll just stop reading there. Again, Paul's sort of saying from the very beginning, he's, I marvel. You know, I'm amazed. I'm bewildered. I'm astonished. I just can't believe this. You're blowing my mind. Why is it that you have one time you embraced the truth and very soon you turned away from the truth? Now again, you know, Paul's just sort of just amazed by this, that they would turn away so quickly. To Paul, it is irrational. It makes no sense. It's, you know, why would someone who has been set free want to go back into bondage? Now, if you think about Paul and his history, it kind of makes sense. All right? You remember Paul was raised as a Pharisee. And they were the strictest group of people there were. Oh, they had rules for every single part of their life. They had rules about how that they were to give tithes of their herbs. In other words, they'd take a set of plants or herbs and they'd cut 10% of those and give that as a tithe because that's what the law said. They were legalists. Their name has become synonymous with legalism. Okay, everything by the letter of the law. All right, and Paul grew up with that. That's what he was raised up in. And I believe that Paul, from his heart, wanted to obey God. He wanted to please God. He wanted to honor God. He was just totally misinformed. But I want you to just stop and put yourself just for a moment in his shoes. Put yourself in the shoes of someone who seeks to please God by their own works. You're never sure. You're never sure if you've measured up. You get up in the morning, you ask God to help you through the day, you ask God to forgive you for any bad dreams you might have had, any sinful dreams you might have had, any evil thoughts you might have had, and you begin your day. And you go throughout the whole day making sure you do everything according to what you heard is what God expects. And that was where he was living in. In other words, the Pharisees had added a bunch of rules to the law, details about how to just nitpicky things. I'll just give you, for instance, they would say, for example, you know, on the Sabbath, you know, you're supposed to keep the Sabbath day holy. So, Brother Travis, you do not pick up a child on the Sabbath day if he's got anything in his hands. Because see, that would be considered work. Now, isn't that foolish? I mean, just think how detailed they would get in the way that they would. Well, you imagine living like that. You know, Jesus himself described it as burdens too great to be borne. Okay? You can't live like that. Well, that's what Paul had grown up in. Well, then he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. After all those years of trying to justify self, he met Jesus Christ and realized, Brother Michael, that he was not justified in himself, but in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why God sent his only begotten Son was to pay for his sin. Look, man, to him, that's freedom. Man, I've been set free. I'm free to worship God, to love God, to serve God. I'm free from the bondage of sin. I'm free from the bondage of legalism. I don't have to go back in that. Well, here Paul had preached this same gospel to the churches in Galatia, and now they were going back under that. And he said, man, why in the world would you want to go back under that? It blows his mind. Now, it blows his mind. It's irrational. But it's also quite normal. I mean, that is, it's very common for a person to get saved by grace through faith, believe the gospel, believe the Lord Jesus Christ, and then just try to justify themselves by their own deeds. To stop looking to Christ and to start looking to self. I've said before that our problem is so many times that we, as Christians, try to be Christians without Christ. We spend too much of our time looking at ourselves. And in a sense, that's exactly what the problem was at Galatia. Now, Paul makes a statement here in verse 5. He speaks of them. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed. In other words, you've turned away from Him who hath called you in the grace of Christ into another gospel. You've turned away from Christ. You've turned away from the grace. You've quickly turned away. It's the idea of deserting Jesus. You've gone AWOL on Christ. You've turned away from Him. You're not just leaving some doctrine. You're leaving Jesus. Listen to what he says in later in the same book, Galatians chapter 5. He says in verse 2, he said, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, in other words, if you try, when he says if you be circumcised, in other words, if you try to justify yourself by your actions, if you seek to show everybody, oh, look, God loves me because I do this and I do that, if you're living that kind of life, if you think that somehow that you are justified in the eyes of God by your actions, that's what he means by if you be circumcised, he said, then Christ profits you nothing. In other words, if you and I are going to try to justify ourselves by our works, what do you need Jesus for? What do you need Jesus for? He goes on. For I testify again unto every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Listen now, if you're going to go down that path, Brother Dale, if you're going to try to justify yourself by your actions, well, you might as well get the whole law and try to do all of it. You're a debtor. If it's the law that's going to justify you, do it all. We've already proven you can't do that. Listen to what he says. He gets even stronger. He said, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. That's not that they lost their salvation. It's that they've sort of rejected the idea of grace. They've rejected Christ. They've turned away from Him. They've gone all AWOL on Jesus. They've gone AWOL. Absent without leave. Grace looks to Christ. Legalism looks to self. And that's what these people were doing. They had turned away from Christ. I tell you what an insult to Jesus. What an insult to the Son of God when you and I try to justify ourselves before God. We all went over to Vic's house today for lunch. Miss Lois cooked ham and Darlene cooked some other stuff, and we had a good meal. Fine meal. What if when we had gotten through with that meal, what if I'd have stood up, okay, now I want to pay you for this. You know, they invited me to their home, invited my family, and they wanted to feed us. If I had stood up and said, I want to pay for that. Because I don't really want to be a debtor to you. Wouldn't that be insulting? That's what we do when we try to justify ourselves by our works. We're insulting Christ. We're saying, well, let me pay for it. And here's the thing. We're really going beyond just insulting Him. We're going beyond that because salvation is priceless. But when we try to justify ourselves by our actions, we are attaching a price that we can afford. You follow what I'm saying? In other words, we're saying, okay, God, you know, I'm going to show you how righteous I am. I'm going to show you how good I am, all right? And I'm going to pay you. But I'm going to pay you those things that I can afford. It's kind of like, you know, someone giving you a house. I mean, a house is a big deal. Suppose they give you 20 acres and a 3,000 square foot house, and they said, here's the keys, it's yours. Well, that's pretty cool, don't you think? And you say, you know what? Look, man, I want to pay you for this. I just feel insulted. Just give me, here, I got $10. And you give them $10. In other words, man, I just gave you a house, and you think that somehow or another, you giving me $10 is going to somehow even the balances? Listen, dear friend, Christ has given us salvation. We can't pay that back. We can't pay that back. No amount of what we could ever, if we live perfectly from this day forward, we would never pay that back. He says here that legalism is a gospel which is no gospel. He said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that had called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. But he says, but you know, really, it's not another. It's not really the gospel. It's not really good news. Now, I don't think that the people preaching this really saw it that way. And that is, I mean, in other words, I suspect that these were people who at some point had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed in the cross. But they tried to improve upon it. They believed in the cross. If they hadn't believed in the cross, if they hadn't believed in Christ, then the churches at Galatia wouldn't have heard them to begin with. But they received them, so evidently they came talking about Jesus. They came talking about the cross. But they said, you know, really we need to add to that. We need to add some ceremony to that. Some requirements. We need to add a little bit of the old covenant. If we're really going to be accepted by God, this is how we're really going to be accepted by God. Look, it's good that you're saved by grace through faith, but if you really want to be accepted by God, you need to be circumcised. You really need to keep these ceremonies. You really need to keep these laws. It's the same thing that we do. We say, you know what? We're saved by grace through faith. But if God really loves those people who make sure that they never do this, make sure that they never do this, making sure they don't go to these kinds of places, they don't go to these kinds of places, we start to have our own set of rules our own set of laws to really get accepted by God. But let me go back to the basics. On what basis are you accepted by God? Not on your works. Never has been, never will be. You're accepted by God on the basis of Jesus Christ. See, the oil of works does not mix with the water of grace. You can't mix oil and water, right? The oil of works does not mix with the water of grace. Listen, the gospel doesn't need any additions. You don't have to add the gospel. There's nothing lacking. Go with me to Colossians chapter 2. Let me show you this. Colossians chapter 2. Now, the church at Colossians had its own set of problems. They had a group of people there that was... Some Judaizers had gone in there as well. Also, some other groups of people who talked about experiments, experimental things, things that had happened to you, seeing of angels and this sort of thing. And, you know, you have to, if you really want to be close to God, if you really want to be accepted by God, you have to have these experiences, okay? So you kind of had two problems. You had the Judaizers on the one hand, those who were trying to bring them back under the law. On the other hand, you had this group of people that were saying, no, you had to go speak to an angel, you had to have visions and all this. They had a lot of problems there, all right? Well, Paul wants to take care of this. And listen to what he says. Marvelous verse. Let's back up to verse 9 of chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Him, he's talking about Jesus, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in Christ. What does that mean? That means you have complete forgiveness in Jesus. You have complete acceptance in Jesus. You have complete fellowship in Jesus. You're complete in Jesus. The moment that you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you are complete. You're complete in the sense of your relationship to God. You are complete in terms of your forgiveness. You are complete in terms of your fellowship. You don't have to go have these certain experiences. You don't have to have visions. You don't have to have some sort of second blessings. You're even accepted if you never obey God again. You're still accepted. Why? Because you're accepted on the basis of Jesus Christ. You're accepted on the basis of Jesus Christ. So, well, you know, we're adding to the law. That's got to be a good thing, man. We're adding the law. We're adding God's law to our grace. Surely that's okay. No. No. Listen to me. You cannot add even God's law to grace without destroying grace. Go with me to Romans chapter 11. Listen to what he says in verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. What is it that allows us to go into the throne room of God and speak to Him? Works or grace? Grace. On what basis will we enter into heaven? Grace or work? Grace. We do not relate to God based on the law. It's not our keeping of the law that justifies us before God. It is of grace. Completely. Wholly. Without question. It is of grace. And then someone says, now wait a second. I thought that we were saved into good works. That's right. Faith results in works. But we do not say that works must accompany faith in order to obtain justification. Let me say that again. We are not saying, and the Bible does not say, that works accompany faith in order to obtain justification. You're justified regardless of your works.
You're accepted regardless of your works. Otherwise, as he says here, there's no more grace. If we say that our deeds are required for God to accept us, then we're relying on something other than the blood of Jesus Christ. We're relying on ourselves. Why did Paul strive so much? Look, when you talk about works, is there anybody here that wants to stack their works up against the Apostle Paul? Why in the world did Paul do all the things that he did? Because he was trying to justify himself before God? Because he was trying to make sure that God just loved him? No. He labored, and he labored, and he strenuously labored because he wanted to know God, that I might know Thee and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, that I might know Him. Listen, for him, again, it was all about the relationship. It's all about knowing Christ. Everything that he did was not to earn anything in terms of God's acceptance or God's love. It was because God loved him that he labored. It's because he wanted to know him. I want to understand more about you. He delighted in Jesus. And because he delighted in Christ, well, the natural thing in the world was for him to work for Christ. Listen, I love my wife. And I spend time with her because I enjoy spending time with her. There's things that I do for her because I know she values it. My wife's one of them women that likes flowers. So look, hey, I go buy her flowers every once in a while. I've been known to do it. I've been known to send them to her. I've been known to go by Kmart or Kroger or wherever it is and pick some up and bring them to her and give her some flowers. Just out of the blue. It's cheaper if you don't do it on Valentine's Day. But, you know, I just do that because she likes it. You know, and she'll put them in a vase and all this, and that's good. I do other things for my wife just because I know she values it. She hates cleaning the stove. That's my job. I clean the stove. I've done it many, many a time. Every once in a while, I wash the dishes. Now we have Sarah, so we don't have to do quite as much of that now. But I do these things not because I'm trying to earn her love. I know that her love for me is not because I do these things. I mean, it's not like she's going to love me less if I don't clean the stove, if I don't bring her flowers. I do it because I know she loves me. And I delight in that love. And so I enjoy that. And so my actions are a response to her love. And that's the way it is with us if we operate in grace. We try to live for God, yeah. We try to. We try to honor Him. We try to obey Him. We want to do that, not because we're trying to justify ourselves, not because we're trying to earn His love. We can't do that. He's already given it to us. It's never been of works. It's always been of grace. It's a response. We love Him, as John said, because He first loved us. But see, in Galatia, that's not the case. In Galatia, they got a bunch of rules that they're trying to get everybody to live by. Legalism. Some people look at this and they say, you know what, it's really not a big deal. Frankly, we even look at people. Listen to this. We look at a lot of people that preach legalism and we consider them they're the most holy people. It seems sometimes the strictest people are the most well-respected. Oh, I tell you what now. Man, I don't ever wear short-sleeved shirts. See how holy I am? Well, I only wear white shirts. See how holy I am? We all that have been here for very long or been around for very long, we know what you know what I'm talking about. There's been that mentality. And you know, you read about people who try to display their holiness and talk about how that they do this and they do that and they don't do this and they don't do that. And it's all about everybody look at me. And frankly, a lot of those have been held up as the most holy people. And what Paul says here, you know what? What that's being preached, he said, that's not even the gospel. That's not the gospel. That's another gospel that is not a gospel. In fact, it's a perversion of the gospel. Listen to what he says. which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. It's a perversion. It's a perversion of the gospel of Christ. It's like poison in the water well. It's like poison in the water well. It sends the wrong message to the world. It takes glory away from God. It's misinformation. And you know, misinformation can be very, very deadly. I heard the story one time about a preacher that gave this illustration talking about bad information. He talked about this winter storm that was on this particular area. Just bad storm. And there was this train trying to just push its way through the landscape. And there was a little lady there, a little woman, had a baby infant, a fairly young child. And she was riding on that train and she was very, very nervous. She wanted to make sure that she got off at a right stop. You've maybe ridden on a bus. Probably most of us haven't ridden on trains too much. But want to make sure I get off at the right spot. You know, just make sure I get off at the right spot. And she just was really, really nervous about that. And so she stopped the conductor and she said, "Mr. Conductor, I'm really worried. You know, this is where I'm supposed to get off. And I want to make sure I get off at the right spot. And would you please just let me know, you know, when that stop is?" And he said, "Yes, ma'am, don't you worry about it. Don't even just think one more thing about it. I'm going to make sure that you get off the right spot. Don't you worry about it." And he went on and did his business. Well, you know, the truth is it didn't really settle her any. She was still just as nervous as she could be. And she's sitting there fidgeting, you know, just, you know, what if he forgets? And there was a man that was watching all this. And he leaned over and said, "Listen, lady, these conductors, they get busy. They do. And, you know, they a lot of times they'll forget. But I want you to know, I'm familiar with this ride. And I know when your stop's coming up. And I'll tell you. And don't you worry one thing about it. I'll tell you. I'll make sure I do." That just really seemed to calm her. And she just sat back and she relaxed. And it seemed like real good. Well, we come up to the stop. And it's the stop before. This man says, "It's a stop before this one." And say, "So your next stop, that's your stop. Now the next time the train stops, that's your stop." So the train stopped, and he said, "Let me help you." Got her bags and set her out on the train. See, out of the train. Everything's just good. They go on down the road. They come to another stop just a few miles down the road. The conductor comes running in there and says, "Where's that lady that was sitting here?" He said, "Oh, and that little man, he was so smug." He said, "You forgot her, didn't you? I tell you what, now don't you worry about her. I knew that last stop was hers, and I put her off the train." He said, "You what?" He said, "That was an emergency stop. That wasn't a regular scheduled stop. We had to stop. It was an emergency thing. Where you put her out, there's not even a depot." It gets worse. There wasn't nothing to do but to back the train up. When they finally found the woman, she was practically frozen and her baby was dead. Why? Misinformation. What happens when we tell the world that you're justified by works? The consequences can be deadly. It can be deadly. When men put their trust in something other than Jesus, other than the blood of Christ, they can suffer the pains of hell. Jesus said that the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. We need to be clear about the information that we're passing out. And we need to always lift up the grace of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ. The problem with legalism, not only is it a perversion of the gospel, it's completely inconsistent with the Word of God. Even going all the way back to the book of Genesis, it has been preached that we would be justified by grace. I know that the works had a role in all that. But really, when you stop and think about it, going back all the way to Adam and Eve, what did God preach to Adam and Eve? He preached to them that the seed of the woman would destroy the work of Satan. Who's the seed of the woman? Jesus. When he came to Abraham's time, he told Abraham that he told Abraham that in you, thy seed, shall all nations be blessed. The Bible said that he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So when we preach works and proclaim works, it's a perversion of the gospel. It's inconsistent with the Scriptures. And as he says here, it troubles you. It troubles people. It stirs up trouble. It stirs up confusion. Go with me to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Listen to verse verse 10. He said, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." Listen to what he says. There are many unruly. They can't control their mouth. They just talk a bunch of empty talk. And they're deceiving people. Who are they? There's these people, the group of people, these legalists. They're especially those of the circumcision. That group of people who's preaching that we're justified by God by our works, by our circumcision, by our lack of circumcision. We're not justified by God or before God. He says, whose mouth must be stopped. We've got to just stop that. Listen, why do we need to stop them? Who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. They subvert whole houses. The word subvert means to overthrow or to destroy. How many homes do you think has been destroyed because of legalism? I read a story about a missionary couple, a family. They had moved to some foreign land and they were there preaching in this particular land. This particular family, they had a thing about peanut butter. They really liked peanut butter. And, of course, where they were was in a foreign land. You couldn't get peanut butter. So what they did is they made arrangements for friends back home to ship them peanut butter. And so they could enjoy. They like to eat peanut butter with every meal. Look, everybody has their own taste. So they would eat that peanut butter. Well, in that community of other missionaries, they had all kind of gotten together before this family ever got there. And they said, you know what? Things like peanut butter, those are things that are relating to our old life. And we know that the people here can't have those things, so we're not going to have those things. We're just going to just purpose in our heart that we're not going to eat peanut butter. And here was a family that was having it shipped in. Let me ask you a question. Did the Bible say anything about eating peanut butter? Maybe in Jude chapter 2, but other than that, I don't think it shows up anywhere in there about peanut butter. But this group of people had become legalistic with regard to peanut butter. And they began to just hammer on this family and hammer on this family. Look, this is a family who had left their home to work in this community and try to be a blessing to people. And those people got so discouraged, they just give up and quit and went home. Subvert whole houses here. Subvert, overthrow, destroy whole families. Why? Well, the same thing, the problem that they had with the Pharisees. They put burden on people too heavy to be borne. It's destructive. And that's Paul's point. There's been a lot of people that have been disillusioned by the church because of self-righteous, legalistic attitudes. Legalism robs us of our joy and proclaims a false message of Christ. But if you really want to know the seriousness of it, listen to what Paul said in verses 8 and 9 of Galatians. He said, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which he have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Let them be accursed. That's pretty strong language. What he's saying is, let the wrath of God abide on them. Now, these were probably people with pretty high credentials. These were probably people who came from Jerusalem. Hey, look, that's where the disciples were, the apostles were. Not that these people were coming from the apostles necessarily. They probably proclaimed that they were. Said, "Oh, well, you know, we're from James. We're good friends with James, you see." Probably had great credentials. But Paul says, you know what? It doesn't matter what their credentials were. Listen, if I do it, if I come up to you and I start proclaiming something, anything other than the gospel which you have received from the beginning, that is by grace that you're saved, if me or even an angel from heaven, and he's exaggerating, of course. In other words, even if an angel comes down from heaven and starts telling you about something other than salvation coming by grace through faith, if he tells you anything else, let him be accursed. A lot of people want to look to men to determine what is right and what is wrong. We uphold men. Talk about, "Oh, I've got a lot of respect for this man. I got a lot of respect for that man." Look, that's all good. But never forget that men are capable of failure. You're looking at one that's very easily, can easily fail. And if I get up here and I start preaching to you something other than that salvation comes by grace through faith, if I start telling you about works, that how you have to be justified by your works, don't receive it. Vacate the pulpit, get you somebody else. Because Darren's lost, he's gone off the deep end. That's what Paul was saying. He said, look, if I preach it or anybody else preach it, let him be accursed. Listen, we don't mess with the gospel. We don't monkey around with that. We have to be very careful. That's the point of this whole book. We need to be very careful about what we preach. He said, well, we don't preach that. We convey that attitude. These people here, they were still talking about Jesus. They were still saying, oh yes, we're saved by grace. We're saved by the cross. It's the blood of Jesus. But you know, really, if you really want to be accepted, let's add to that. You can't do that, people. And I want you to say it this way. You can't monkey with the gospel in the other direction either. In other words, you can't speak of works that justify us, and you can't go to the other extreme where you say, okay, we're saved by grace, and that means anything goes. You can't do that. Look in Jude chapter 1. Verse 4. Listen to what he says here. He said, but there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. You know, there's that wrath of God. In other words, the wrath of God is going to abide on these people. So it's the same sort of curse that Paul said about the others, that, you know, that he let them be accursed. Here, the condemnation of God is going to abide on them. For there were certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, listen, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what they were doing is they were saying, listen, we're saved by grace, and that means you can do anything you want to do. That's not what Paul preached. That's not what Paul preached. Listen, Paul believed in living for God. He believed in that. But our living for God should never be confused with our being justified before God. We should never seek to proclaim anything other than the blood of Jesus. It gives a whole different flavor to the gospel. How is it that you and I can stand here together and sing praises to God, and we can come together and have fellowship, and we can have love one for another, and we can have love for God? How is it that we have that? Because of what we do and what we don't do? No, but because of Jesus Christ. And Jesus alone. And Jesus alone. Does that mean that we can just go do anything we want to do? And you know what? If I want to commit just any kind of wickedness, that I can just go out and do that and just, hey, look, man, once saved, always saved, and boy, I just tear loose. No. No. Paul's speaking to the church, the group of people in Rome, the Romans, and he made a statement. He said, you know, let me go and turn to read it. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, listen, since we're saved by grace, and that just gives glory to God, since, you know, by us being just not of our works, but by just the grace of God, that brings glory to God, we ought to just be bigger sinners. We ought to be the most wicked people we can have. Listen, Brother Travis, you're shaking your head over there, but look, now, just think about it. Look, if God justifies me by grace, And my sins and Him saving me by grace brings glory to Him, well, I ought to be just as wicked as I could be, so His grace is all the more. You're still shaking your head. I can't convince him. I couldn't convince Paul either, because you know what Paul said? He said, God forbid. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Listen, it all goes back to this whole idea of conversion, doesn't it? God changes us. He changes our heart. He gives us a new heart. He makes us to where we want to honor Him. And sometimes we fail and we come short, but we always look back to the cross. We always look back to the cross. We don't pat ourselves on the back. We don't talk about how righteous we are. And we don't start looking down on everybody else that's not living just like we're living. Because we know that all we've got is the cross. It's not about what we do, what we don't do. It's not about a bunch of rules and regulations. Anything that we do or don't do, we are doing it in response to the love of God. Freely. Go back to the illustration of the husband and wife. I don't have to earn Angie's love by doing things. If she loves me as she's supposed to love me, she loves me, as I preached this morning, with unconditional, committed, selfless love. And so my actions toward her are merely a response to that love. It is my own commitment to her. Our actions toward God, the things that we do and don't do for God, is a response to His love for us. May it be our desire to show the world Jesus Christ. That we would show the world we're justified in nothing but the blood of Christ. That everything that we do is because of the blood of Jesus Christ.